You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Well, it is good to be here this morning, and welcome to each and every one of you. Corrie ten Boom said this: every experience God gives us, every person he puts in our lives, is the perfect preparation for this future that only he can see. It was 19 years, 2 months, 2 weeks, and 1 day ago, so it's sort of an anniversary. It was that long ago that I began my first day of work here at the West End Community Church. And on that day, I never, ever would have dreamed that I would have been here this long. I remember back when we were here candidating, somebody asked the question. We were sitting right down there. I think the rail was still here. We were sitting down there, and somebody asked the question, how long do you expect to be here? And before I could answer, Claudette answered and said, we want to see our kids graduate here. And I didn't say anything, although in my mind, I thought to myself, yeah, right. I honestly did think that. And yet, here we are after all this time. And only the Lord knows how much more time here. I remember a few years ago, a number of years ago now, but there were two churches, one in Calgary and one in Salmon Arm, that phoned and asked if I would be interested in sending them a resume and consider coming there. And Salmon Arm is a beautiful place. It's probably about 20 minutes from where my parents live, and close to my brother. Anyway, so I said, well, I'll definitely think about that. And so I hung up the phone, and then I phoned Claudette, and I said, Claudette, a church in Salmon Arm just phoned and asked if I would submit a resume. And Claudette said, don't you think you would be lonely there all by yourself? And so I said, yeah, I guess. And then that was the end of that. No. We've just been so blessed to be here. And when I think back to these 19 years, I think about what has changed. Back then I was 28, and I had no gray hair, and now I have one. 19 years ago, my kids were 2.5, 9 months, and nothing. And now I have 3 adults on my hands. Back then, Claudette had maybe just a handful, like maybe 5 piano students. Now she has more than 60 students. And I don't know, the whole idea of a BC boy coming east may have seemed like an unlikely match to you. And if it was just to get my wife here, I totally understand, and I'm okay with that. But here's the bottom line. The bottom line is that God knew exactly what he was doing, and I can't imagine my life without this place, without all of you, and without my family growing up here. And though there have been many things that have changed, I mean, not just the things in my family, but the things in the church have changed so drastically, just physical things, no rail, steps here, that's different. Just so many different things, a name change, a denomination change, all these different things that have changed over the years, but the one constant through everything that we as a church have gone through what our family has gone through and experienced over the last 19 years, the one constant has been the unfailing love and the faithfulness of our sovereign Heavenly Father. And I want to look this morning at one of the more well-known psalms. It's Psalm 100. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to turn there to Psalm 100. In the original Hebrew text, there's a heading there, and it comes out, if you translate it, it's a psalm for giving thanks. And even though there are many psalms that are related to thanksgiving, there's only one that is specifically titled this way, and it's Psalm 100. It's sometimes Psalm 100 is called the Jubilate. Basically means, oh, to be joyful. And in the Old Testament times, it was used as part of the temple worship. It's been used in the church era, especially as a huge part of liturgical worship. These simple words in Psalm 100 have been used for thousands of years to bless the people of God. And I'm going to read the whole psalm, but I want to focus in I just want to focus in for the last little bit of our service this morning on verse 5. But before we look at the Word of God, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, what a good day it is. It's good to be here. It's good to be in this place. And it's good to be surrounded by these people. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we look into your word. Father, would your Spirit speak to us clearly? And God, may these words that we read and that we consider and ponder in our hearts this morning, Father, may they be more than words. May they be things that desire to change us so that we can move closer to you, becoming more like your Son. That's our desire. That's our prayer this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Psalm 100 with me. It says, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, and serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. And then look at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Let me give you three reasons why we, as God's people, should be praising him. Three reasons why we need to be praising our Heavenly Father. Here's the first one. It comes right out of verse 5. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. This speaks directly to the character of God, that God is good and all that he does is good. Everything about him, everything that encompasses our idea, and not just our idea, but even beyond that, everything that encompasses God is good. And I don't know all of the personal circumstances that surround each and every one of us this morning. Some of us may be in difficult times. Some of us might be in places where we wonder if anything is ever going to get better. And I don't know exactly what or if there is some kind of turmoil in your heart this morning, but what we need to understand is, regardless of our personal circumstances, what we need to understand is that God is good. And I know it's difficult to say when we're going through a tough time, but we need to understand that. We need to understand that God is good. And I mean, Steve just referenced it this morning. Sometimes the narrow road is difficult. It's hard. But that doesn't make the goodness of God any different. There's a chant that happens certainly happens in Pentecostal churches. Sometimes we hear it in churches like ours too. It actually is something that was started probably in Africa. I don't know how long ago, but I'm sure you've heard it before. But the pastor in some of these African churches would just say, not in English, but in their language, they would say, "God is good." And then the congregation would say back to them, "All the time." And then the pastor would say, "All the time." And then the people would say, "God is good. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good." That's a powerful, it's simple, but it's a powerful and an important affirmation that not just that that God is good, that much we already know, but to declare that idea out loud, that God is good in every circumstance, in all the things that happen, whether we look at those circumstances and we say those circumstances are good, or we look at circumstances and we say those circumstances are bad. The one thing that doesn't change, despite our circumstances changing, the one thing that is constant is that God is good. We know that all things work together for good for those who love him, right? And we take that verse in Romans is so often taken out of context and misunderstood. We think that, well, if we are God's children, then everything in our life is going to be good. That's what that verse is saying. That's not what that verse is saying. And it's important that we recognize that. And it's important that we recognize that God is good, despite the things that maybe we are going through. Everything that we see around us confirms that truth. Sometimes God's goodness is seen quickly. Sometimes it takes a little while. Sometimes it takes years to see the way that God weaves and works through a situation. And we can look back and we can say, wow, it wasn't easy to see it at the time, but now that we step back, we can see how God worked through that situation. God is good. Eventually, we come to realize that nothing leaves God's hands that does not touch his goodness in one way or another. And we could probably make a list of things. We do it at Thanksgiving. Maybe it'd be good to do it more than just at Thanksgiving. But we can make a list of things that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful for family, friends, good health, good grades, good job, good report. So on and so on. Psalm 100 asks us to praise God simply because he is good. Doesn't give any kind of reason there. That's the highest form of praise, though. When we praise God not for what he does, but for who he is. And that's an important distinction. I mean, it's really the definition of unconditional love, right? Unconditional love is love that is independent of the circumstances, independent of what you do or what you do not do for me. That's the way God loves us. It's the way that we are called to love. We need to understand that we should give God praise because he is good. Not only for the things that he does, and he does a a long, long list of the things that happen in our lives. He does those things for us, and he is good, yes. But sometimes we just need to simply give him praise because of who he is, not just what he does. We see the goodness of God in the creation of the universe. And God did not create because of any lack of him of himself or within himself. He created us because he desired to share his own image with us. He didn't have to do that, but he did. Because that's the kind of God he is. He made us and we are his, says the psalmist. So the very fact of your existence proves that God is good. He cared enough and he loved enough to create you, and he cared enough to send his son to die for you. So surely the Lord is good. All the time. All the time God is good. Here's the second thing. The second thing is, not only is God good, but verse 5 says, for the Lord is good and his steadfast love endures forever. So the second thing is that we need to praise God because his love endures. Some translations actually, maybe your translation says this, instead of the word love there, the word mercy is used. And in this instance, those two words are almost interchangeable. And if God's goodness speaks of his character, then God's mercy and God's love speaks of his nature. Because mercy is God's goodness in relation to sinners. Because God forgives sins both now and in the future. And the psalmist says that his mercy or his love endures forever. It has no beginning. It has no end. Before time began, the Bible says that he was the eternal Father of mercies. And since God is eternal, his mercy extends as far into the future as the mind can conceive, and then infinitely further than that. And when eternity is finally done, if you can wrap your mind around that, God's mercy will still endure. It never runs out. It's never exhausted. And that's one of the things that we deal with. We struggle with sin, right? And we fight against temptation until we're sick of it. And we think that maybe if we just give in one more time, that our allotment of mercy is going to be used up. But what the psalmist is saying here is something completely different. He's saying that your allotment of mercy will never run out. There's this infinite river of mercy and love that is flowing, and there's nothing that we can do that will ever tear us away. I mean, the greatest example of God's love and mercy is really at the cross, right? I mean, when you see and you fix your eyes on the cross of Calvary, when you see the dying form of the Son of God, it is there that you find grace unmeasured. It is there that you find mercy that is undeserved. It is there that you see love that is beyond anything that we can ever comprehend. There was a pastor in the U.S. who received an email message from someone in their congregation. She had just been attending for a short time, and she wrote to tell him about her own personal story and her struggle to live for the Lord. And this is a portion of her last paragraph of her email. She said this. Pastor, your messages on God being faithful to the fallen and the tempted shook me in my very seat. Sometimes I feel like you have a spotlight on me, and I wish you would shut it off because everyone knows that you're just speaking to me. But you once said that God was intent on finishing what he started in me. And that really helped in a way that you will never realize. To know that God will do something in me and with me is joy enough. And I often feel like I am just trudging through my days waiting for something miraculous to happen, just hoping that I won't fall into some other great sin. And I say to myself, if I could just make it to Sunday, then I'll be okay. That's been my plea for many years. But now, knowing that God actually wants to do something with me and in my life has rekindled a little more faith for my future. God's truly amazing grace is so simple. When understood, it is all based on his love. And no matter what I do or don't do, no matter who I struggle with becoming, and no matter what I do to mess everything up, God still has a plan for me. What an awesome God I serve. See, that's the difference that God's love can make. God's love has the power to change us. And his mercy, his love, it endures forever. That's what the psalmist said, and it's what we need to understand. Here's the third thing. The Lord is good. His love, his mercy endures forever. And the last thing is that his faithfulness continues throughout all generations. That's the final phrase there. Some translations actually use the word truth. His truth endures. Faithfulness, truth, they're almost interchangeable here. It's entirely correct because God's truth and his faithfulness both spring from his unchanging nature. I mean, consider what this means to say if his truth endures. Think about this. He is true in himself, right? There's no deceit. There's no falsehood in God. There's no error that can be found in his nature. He's true when he is dealing with his creation. He is true in his dealing with humanity. He is true in all his promises. I mean, seriously, spend some time and think about, has there ever been a promise that God has not kept? What has God spoken that has not come to pass? There are no changes, however great, that can produce any changes in him. God is immutable. He is never changing. All things that happen to you and me are moving towards or moving as a part of his divine plan. There are no mistakes. And you may think it otherwise, but it's not true. You may say all things seem like they're just against me, but that's not the way it is. All things are for you. Maybe you just don't see it yet, and maybe you won't see it this side of heaven. But God is working in his plan. He is working for your good because he is good. And then consider that phrase right at the end. It's faithfulness to all generations. It literally means, in the Hebrew, from generation to generation. It's this idea of continuation. Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, tells us that God shows his love to 1,000 generations. Biblical generation is about 40 years. That means that God's love actually lasts about, I don't know, probably about 40,000 years, I guess. The promise that was given to Moses in Exodus chapter 20 was about, give or take, we're not sure exactly how long, 4,000 years ago-ish, something like that, 3,500. So we're not even a tenth of the way into God's faithfulness. So we've got about another 35,000, maybe 36,000, maybe 37,000. We're not sure, but we've got, 40,000 years left of God's faithfulness. Seriously, I mean, that's not literal. It's meant to just say a very long time, forever is what the writer is trying to get at. But it's not purely figurative either. It's a way of showing us that God's love and his faithfulness go far beyond your understanding, beyond my understanding. I mean, if you think about it, if we line up a great grandma here, and then a grandma, and then a mom, and a daughter, we have all these generations, right, that are just standing here in one family. So the text here in Psalm 100 says that what God is to the great grandmother, God will be to the grandmother, and what he is to the grandmother, he will be to the mother, and what he is to the mother, he will be to the daughter, and so on and so on and so on, all the way through the centuries. Generations are going to come, generations are going to go. They already have, and they will continue to go, one after the other. But God will remain faithful to each and every generation, and he will remain forever. And that's the hope that we have at the edge of death. When we approach a funeral and we approach this idea of losing a loved one, we can do so. Not that it's not an incredibly sad time, but we approach a funeral of someone that we loved and we know who loved the Lord and God called them home. We approach that kind of funeral with hope and confidence. And I'm sure that each and every one of you have been to a funeral of someone that you know to be a believer and someone that you know wasn't a believer. And I think that maybe you have felt the palpable difference between the two. You know what the difference is? Hope. Hope. I don't know how far we have to go until we reach the end of that heavenly road or our earthly road. But what I do know is this, that as we travel down this narrow way, it is paved with God's love and faithfulness. And his faithfulness is going to span my generation, and it's going to span my kids' generation and my grandkids' generation, and it's going to span way after we're all gone. I'm 47 years old, and I don't know how long I have left. 50, 55, 80, 90. But I'm not going to live forever. And sometimes I lie awake at night and I think about my children and I think about my wife and I worry about them because my dad blessed me with that. And I think, will God still take care of them? Will God still be there for them? Psalm 100 tells me that yes, the answer to that question is yes, because God's faithfulness, and make sure you understand this, maybe even write this down, God's faithfulness doesn't depend on me. The character of God that spans generation depends only on him. God has promised to be faithful to each and every generation. It has nothing to do with what I do or what I don't do. we spend, sometimes I think we get this faulty understanding of our, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to be facetious here, but we get this faulty understanding of our own importance. And we think about the things that we have to do to please God and the things that we have to do to maintain that level of grace and love. What we need to understand is we don't do good. We don't live our lives a certain way so that God will love us more. We need to understand that God couldn't love us more than he already does. It's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. And the Bible says that he is going to be faithful to all generations because he is true. He is the truth. We can trust him with the generations that are yet to come. And that's great hope for you as parents who worry about their children. The God who cares for us is the God who will care for them and for their children and for their children's children. As I grow older, I realize that I am less and less certain about some things. And I'm more and more certain about other things. Here's three things that I know for you, for certain. I know that the Lord is good. I know that his love and mercy endure forever. And I know that he is faithful. And his faithfulness will continue way longer than I will ever be around. His faithfulness will continue from generation to generation. So let me wrap up our time together this way. If you are weary, if you are tired, if you are discouraged, if you need a fresh start, if you need your life, if you know that your life is going nowhere, if you want your sins to be forgiven, if you want to know God, then drop everything. Drop everything you're doing and run to the cross. Run to the cross. Don't wait another minute. Don't put it off. Don't make any excuse. Drop everything and run to the cross. And lay hold of the Son of God who loves you and who died for you, and lay your sins on Jesus. May God give you the faith to believe, and may he give you courage to live for him, to walk the narrow road. Let's lay hold of Jesus today. Let's hold on tight. He is a wonderful Savior to those who trust him. He is wonderful. He is good. His mercy endures forever, and he is faithful to all generations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here this morning. It's good because you are good. And Father, I thank you that we are here this morning to contemplate these things. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would recognize how much we need you in our lives. Would you give us the courage to walk on the narrow way? Would you help us to do that, Father? I pray this in your precious and holy name. Amen.